Matthew chapter 5. I've been asking the Lord for some direction about where to preach after we finished the last two books, and God willing, I'll start on the Sermon on the Mount and start with these Beatitudes on Sunday evening. Still don't know what I'll do about Wednesday evening yet, but I'll start a little introduction this evening. And, of course, the Scripture starts out here with the Beatitudes. And it's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And a lot of people think this is just good advice. That if you could live according to the Sermon on the Mount, you know that that's what salvation is living this good, clean, dedicated life. But this actually delineates and shows us what a believer is. Not what he's supposed to be, but what he is. You know, when you talk about a believer throughout the Scriptures, it says, if you tasted the graciousness of the Lord. It's called being made a new creature. It's called having a new spirit, new heart, being cleansed, being born again. And those are things that a man cannot do for himself. Those are all acts of God. All acts of God. We hadn't have anything to do with our first birth, and we certainly can't have anything to do with our second. And the Beatitudes here, we'll take a look at them by God's grace and by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And there's 9 blessings here. Beatitude just means blessing. The blessings or the happiness. And there's 9 of them here that our Lord pronounces. And he's, first of all, he has this great multitude that's following him around. Multitudes. And he saw those multitudes. He went up onto a mountain and he sat down. He was set. He got ready, prepared himself. And all of his disciples came to him, gathered around him. And I believe here that there are some wonderful lessons, general lessons that we can learn from these Beatitudes, from these 9 blessings. Before we get into the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll go through each one of them individually, maybe later. But I want us to look at them before we take each one individually. First of all, I read to you, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek. Now all believers are to be like this. All of them. You know, there's no such thing as exceptional Christians. No such thing as an exceptional Christian. Most of religion divides believers into 2 groups. Clergy and laity. Clergy's up here, laity's down there. They want this great distinction between them. But you look at our Lord Jesus Christ and the common people heard him gladly. And they not only want to separate them into clergy and laity, but they want to say there's the ordinary Christian and there's the exceptional Christian. There's the carnal Christian, and then there's the good saved folk. There are those who allow Christ to be Lord, and there are those who are just saved. And then you hear people say, well, I'm sold out. I wonder what in the world that means. But these Beatitudes are descriptions of character. 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 And there's no difference. All believers are like this. You know, Romans 1:7 says, to them that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Every one of God's people are beloved of God and called to be saints. You no matter where you write that letter to, that's what they are. Beloved of God from all eternity. Called and be saved. Separated. Everybody in glory is a saint. Every believer in this building here tonight is a saint. That just means one separated to God Almighty. Set apart to God Almighty. And all beloved and all believers manifest these characteristics. Some will say, well, there are some that's poor in spirit. Some are meant to mourn. But that isn't right. No, no. None of these things, none of these, this mourning, poor in spirit, meekness, mercifulness, purity in heart, righteousness, none of these things come from the natural man. None of them come from nature. Each one is wholly a disposition. that's produced by grace alone and by the Holy Spirit's work within us. All of them are. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are people who know that they absolutely have nothing before God. Nothing to contribute before God. David said, I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. What have we got that we can give to God? What worth have we got that we can give to God and add to God? And mourn. We mourn over our sin. We mourn over our weakness. We mourn over our inability. We mourn over the condition of the world. We mourn over our children. And these are things that to make that for man, one of them is a disposition produced by grace alone. And this description of character and characteristics, they reveal clearly the essential and utter difference between the believer and the world, between believers and unbelievers. They show the difference between the two. The world and believers, unbelievers and believers. Now I know that there's very little distinction now. There's an unholy union between the world and so-called church. They mix and mingle like it's just a social gathering. It's a place to make contacts. It's a place. It's just a place to make a network and that kind of thing. But very little distinction now. And most churches and most preachers, they go to a lot of them go to marketing campaigns to learn how to market their church and send out surveys. What do you want? What do you need? What would you like the church to be? If you went to church, what would you want it to be like? And they try to turn into coffee clubs and turn them into like a cafe somewhere or something. I don't know, but they have all the plays and they have all the drama and all that kind of stuff. But see, this is what they say. We must make ourselves attractive to the outside. We must make ourselves attractive to the world. We need to be contemporary. We need to make folks understand we're like them. We're not like them. We're not supposed to be like them. You know, whenever you find somebody in the world that's poor in spirit, that loves, that mourns, that's pure in heart, that's meek, and is submissive to Christ. Oh. You know, there was a church that started here. Well, it's not a church. It's just a meeting place. They started here several years ago. And one of the big flyers they put out and advertised in the newspaper is that if you're tired of the same old way of worshiping, you're tired of the same old way of doing things, and you don't like the old-fashioned way, which I don't even know what that means. There's only one way to worship God, and that's in spirit and in truth. Only one gospel to be preached. They said, if you're tired of that, come, we're contemporary. We don't care anything about being. We're contemporary. Our music's contemporary. Our worship's contemporary. And what they're saying is we're keeping up with the times. But I tell you what, is God changed? Is the gospel changed? Is the Bible changed? And all is the glory of the gospel. Now you hear me. The glory of the gospel is that it makes us absolutely different from the world and absolutely different from religion. Utterly and absolutely different. Believers and unbelievers are absolutely different in what they admire. What we admire and what the world admires is absolutely different. Believers admire somebody who's poor in spirit. They admire people who knows, understands what it is to mourn. They admire the meek. They admire those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's who they want to be around. But the world says they're weaklings. They're not manly. What does the world believe? They believe in self-confidence, self-expression, master life, conquer life, get it and get all you can and take over and let everybody know how self-expressive you are. And all you got to do is look at who the world is admiring in the news right now. It's the one who's got all the power and all the glory and all the confidence and all the assurance. That's who the world admires. But ours is much difference in the Beatitudes and what the world admires is day and night. It says, blessed are they that mourn. The natural man, he don't like to mourn. He likes boastfulness, accomplishment, bragging, Oh, lining out everything he's accomplished in this world, putting out all of his everything that he's ever done, and boasting about it, and glorying about it, and glorying in all the things. But that's the very thing that's condemned here. And then there's not only a difference in what they admire, but a difference in their mourning and all the things. But look, there's a difference in what they seek. It says there, and what is it in verse 6, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Believers hunger and thirst after righteousness. But what does the world hunger and thirst after? Wealth? Status? Position? Power? Recognition? Popularity? People get offended if they don't get recognized. How many times you heard somebody, don't you know who I am? If you have to tell them anything, they don't care anyway. If you have to tell them, they're not impressed by who you are anyway. You know who I am? Dust and ashes. A worm. Grasshopper. Flesh. And your glory is just like a flower that's going to come up and bloom one of these days, like many of Mary's flowers. They bloom and then they go. She says all the time, I'm going to get rid of that, and it don't stand and bloom long enough. That's what man is. He's like one of these beautiful flowers. He blooms up and he just shines like new money and all the glory, and then he's gone. But oh, they get upset with that. But oh, believers are interested in having a righteous, being right with God. We hunger and thirst to be right with God. We desire to have acceptance with God, to have the very righteousness of God Himself. Paul said, I want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. I want to be right with God. I don't care about being right with the world. I want to be right. If we're right with God, we'll be right with one another, believers. Look what our Master said here in Matthew 6:31. You know, I'll tell you a true story while you're looking at this. True story. There's this fella, this preacher. I could tell you his name, but I won't do that. But he had his own plane, and he had several churches that he pastored and went around and overseed. And he went to a group of believers out in Missouri one time, flew his plane out there. He went by to see our dear friend Drew Dietz. And when he got there, of course, Drew didn't know him from anybody. And at the service was over, he introduced himself to him, said, "Don't." And that's what this preacher said, "Don't you know who I am?" He said, "No." He said, "I'm so-and-so." He said, "I pressed those." And said, "You know what?" He said, "You didn't even recognize me." And you know what Drew told him? He said, "I'll never recognize you now." But I'll tell you what that preacher's done. Heard it just the other day. Took off with his secretary. Him and his airplane took off with his secretary. And nobody knows where they at. He just, well done that. I'm glad he's done. You know, he's better off with his secretary than he is in the pulpit. That's for sure. Huh? And all but here, look what our Master said in Matthew 6:31. Take no thought what we will eat or what we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed. For all these things do the Gentiles seek after. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But here's what we're talking about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, beloved, that's what he's saying over here. That's not what the world seeks after. There's such a great difference in us. And they're after wealth and status and position, power, recognition. Now let's go back over here to Matthew 5. There's a difference in what they seek, and there's a difference in what they do. There's a difference in what they do. It says here, blessed are they that are merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, we admire and seek different things, and they do different things. And I do know this about non-believers, and I know about people of the world. They're consistent. They're consistent. This is the only world that they're going to live in, and they're going to get all out of it, all that they can possibly get. And they should. If you does not mean to seek Christ, if you never have an interest in seeking Christ and His righteousness, to know God and to know Christ and be done with yourself, and if you never have that interest, if you don't care at all about that, then get all you can in this world. But the believer says this isn't the only world that we live in. I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim in this world. I'm not living for this world. I'm living in it, but I'm not of it. Let me show you that over here in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're in it, but we're not of it. You know, I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim. Simon Peter says here in verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The world seeks after all it can, but believers, it's not the world, they're strangers here, they're pilgrims here. But he says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And this is what we're called to do, that we should show forth the praises of Him who calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Because there was a time you were not a people, not regarded as a people, but now you're the very people of God itself. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And watch this now. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Have in your conversation, your manner of life, honest among the Gentiles. Whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers. They say, those folks there, they're crazy. They believe in election. They believe in predestination. They believe that Christ only died for His elect. They believe in total depravity, that man don't have any ability. And they'll say you're evildoers. But they may, by your good works, by your living to the glory of God, living according to the gospel of the grace of God, they shall behold and glorify God in the day that He visits them. Said those folks were telling the truth. Those folks was living to the glory of God. And Peter said it also this way. Pass your time of sojourning here in fear. We're just strangers and pilgrims passing through. We hold everything with a loose hand. And another essential difference between believers and unbelievers is what they believe they can do. What they believe they can do. Now, people say all the time, you can do anything you set your mind to. I ain't never been able to do everything I set my mind to. I've set my mind to do lots of things, ain't been able to do it. You know, worldly men are confident of their capacity, confident of their ability, and they're prepared to do anything. And I can do anything. But all believers are the only people in the world, only people in the world who are really aware of their limitations. We are realists. Only people in the world who are really aware of their limitations. And you know our Lord says, by you thinking can add to your stature one cubit? Can you make a hair black or white? And people brag of all that they can do, and oh, you just, I'll roll up my sleeves and I'll show you how it's done. But oh, we know our limitations. God help us. Oh, God help us to be like our Master. To be a complete contrast to those who don't belong to Christ. Our Lord Jesus says, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. But He also says we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. And trying to be like the world is an utter contradiction of our faith, of what we believe. Look what our Master said here in verse 13 of John 5, Matthew 5. You're the salt of the earth. He says you're the light of the world in verse 14. Men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. But they hold it out and we'll light up the whole house. And you let your light shine. And I mean, if you got it, it shines. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But what's in the world? This is it. We're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. But what's in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are not of God. And what is our spirit? What is our spirit towards things in this world? What is it? What is it? I know the believer and the unbeliever belong to two entirely different realms. Different realms. You know, the first beatitude here, the first blessing, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the last one, in verse 12, where it says, when you're persecuted, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The first and last beatitude promise the same reward. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, we belong to different kingdoms. And no, we belong in not, the kingdom that we're in is not of this world. It's not of this world. Our Lord, you know, when they said, you know, I have Pilate told him, said, I have power to crucify you, I have power to let you go. He says, you have no power except it be given you from heaven. And he said, are you a king then? He says, you know, my kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my subjects fight war. But my kingdom's not of this world. And that's what he's saying. We're in a different kingdom, a different world. And it's a spiritual kingdom. And what is this spiritual kingdom? This kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God. It's where Christ rules. Christ never tries to rule. He never attempts to rule. He never asks if you want him to rule. He never knocked at anybody's heart's door and said, would you please? He has a kingdom on this earth and which where Christ rules. And the realm is in which he is reigning. And that's why we say, Lord, thy kingdom come. The kingdom's here, but thy kingdom come. Come here. Come in people's hearts. Set up in people's hearts. Set up in the heart and realm of a man's soul and mind. And then look over here in Matthew 12. It was present in the days of our Lord's flesh. It's present in the days of our Lord's flesh. Matthew 12, 28 says, but if I cast, they called him a Beelzebub. They called him the devil. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, what's this? Then the kingdom of God is come unto you. What does that mean? That means all power and all authority has come among you. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of authority, the kingdom of power, the kingdom of... And everything in practice, every fact was in their presence right then and there. When our Lord Jesus Christ commanded devils, commanded men, healed the sick, whatever, he showed his power, his rule and his reign. And look over here in Luke chapter 17. And you know the kingdom of God's within you. Kingdom of God within you. Look in Luke 17 with me just a moment. Oh, the first and last beatitude has two promises. The kingdom of God within you. Matthew 17 and 20 says this. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, and there's lots of folks saying, when is the kingdom going to come? Christ's going to come up and set his kingdom up on the earth. And he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to reign in Jerusalem. He's going to sit on a throne over for 1,000 years. That's what these Pharisees want to know. When is the kingdom of God going to come? We want to know when power is coming, when the throne's going to be set up, when the glory is going to be set up. And everybody's going to have to answer to us. And he answered them, said, the kingdom of God don't come while you're looking for it. It don't come with outward observation. They will say, lo here or lo there. There's the kingdom over here. Here's the kingdom. There's where the king's at. For behold, the kingdom of God, where's it at? It's within you. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. Anybody here don't want Christ on the throne of their heart? Don't want to be ruled by Him. Don't want Him to reign over them. Don't want Him to be master. Oh, I love my master's rule. Huh? And don't look for, our Savior said, don't look for a material kingdom. And wherever His reign is being manifested, He says the kingdom of God is there. It is there. And I know this, the kingdom of God is present in all who are true believers. You know, God, Colossians 1 says this, that God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Took us from over here in the realm of darkness, death and depravity and sin, took us from there, hath translated us, took us from here and put us over here in the kingdom of the Son of His love. He put us in that kingdom. And oh, beloved, Paul said, our conversation is in heaven, our manner of life is in heaven, from whence we look for the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's a sense in which the kingdom's yet to come. It has come. It is coming. And it is to come. And I want you to look at one more verse of Scripture with me in Revelation 11. There's nothing more dishonoring, I think, to our Master than to present Him as something, as someone who hasn't had the power or ability to do. You know, and that's what the Scripture says, that God hath given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee is going to bow. He said this in Isaiah. He said, I've sworn in my righteousness that every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some God's going to put us, and you know, our Lord's sitting on this, the earth is His throne, and the heavens His throne, the earth is His footstool, and He's going to put His enemies under His feet. But every tongue on this ever been on the top side of God's earth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God, they're going to glorify God in saying, that was the Lord. That's the Master. That's the one that we despised and rejected. And the rest of us, we do it here. We do it gladly. We do it gratefully. We do it thankfully. We do it rejoicingly. He is Lord. Not trying to be, not wanting to be. And, well, He's Lord over cross. No, He's Lord over all. Revelation 11:15, look what it says. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And what does it say? He shall reign forever and ever and ever. Huh? Jesus shall reign where'er the sun do His successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. And I know this, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and everything that offends will be taken away. Huh? Now let me ask you some questions. Let me ask you some vital questions. Do we belong to this kingdom? Are we in this kingdom? Do we love this kingdom? We see the spirituality of this kingdom. Are we ruled and gladly ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we say, you're our Master, your will be done. Guide us by your will. Teach us about your will. Do you bow before Him and acknowledge Him to be the Lord, to be your Savior, to be your Master, to be your all? Do we manifest these qualities in our daily lives of mourning and poverty of spirit and peacemakers and merciful, purity of heart, hunger and thirsting after righteousness, huh? Do we have an ambition, a desire to do these things? To have these, to be this way, to be like our Master. Do we see that this what believers, that God is making us to be, working in us these things? And when it says here, blessed, 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 9 times, are we truly blessed? And that word blessed means happy. Happy. Are we truly blessed? Are we really happy? Have we been filled with righteousness? Have we got peace? What do we find ourselves? What do we find ourselves to be in light of these blessings here? When we read that, blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you read that and say, oh Lord, I want to be poor in my spirit. And blessed are they that mourn. Oh Lord, I mourn over my lack of conformity to You. I mourn over my lack of desire to be as committed to You as I possibly can in this world. You read, blessed are the meek, and you read that and you say, oh, that word meek just means pliable. You want, oh Lord, make me pliable in Your hand. Do you read these things and do you write? What do you find yourselves to be in light of? Is this the soul that's described here that's truly happy, truly blessed? Are you truly happy, truly blessed? And let me say this. Our immediate reactions to these Beatitudes tell us exactly what we are. Our immediate reaction to them. When we read them and say, oh, that's too harsh. That's too hard. That goes against the grain. That depicts a life. That depicts a character I dislike. I don't want to be like that. Well, believe me, you're not. And a person's got that attitude, they're not a believer. If I don't want to be like this, like these men here, like this blessed man, this happy man, if I don't want to be like this and have these characteristics and have this ambition, this holy desire, then I'm still dead in my sins. Right? But if I feel unworthy, empty, desire to be filled. If I want to be like this person described here, from the top of my head to the sole of my feet, from the inside of my soul to the outside, if I want my mind, my heart, my soul, everything, my whole being to be filled with this character, this nature, this kingdom, if I feel unworthy and empty and desire to be filled, if I want to be like this person described, if that's my desire, if that's my ambition, then there must be new life in me, because this is as against nature as you can possibly get. I must then be a citizen of this kingdom that we are promised to have. I must be a kingdom and God's dear Son. What about you? Huh? Poor in spirit? Well, you got to glory and save the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Let's just get started. We'll talk next week about blessed are the poor in spirit. Maybe get blessed are the mourn, they that mourn. But I do know that there's as much difference, and this shows the difference, between the child of God and the child of the world. The person who knows Christ and the person who just has religion. Our Father, in the blessed holy name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, thank You for Your mercies today. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the hearers. Thank You for the truth as it is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, take us as clay in Your hands. Shape us and mold us and make us. You're the potter, we're the clay. And shape us and mold us and conform us into the image of Your blessed Son. Work in our hearts, work in our souls, work in our minds. Everything that's so unlike You, O Lord, we ask for Your forgiveness. Not only what we do, but what we are. And ask, O Lord Jesus, that You would fill us with Your Spirit. Fill us with Your love. Fill us with Your grace. Enable us, O Lord Jesus, to desire You above all things in this world. Continue to work in us. Continue to perform the work that You started. We bless You for this grace, for the work, for the blood, for the righteousness, for the gospel, for this body of believers. We bless you in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus.